Amen. Please be seated. And we have our first reading.
The first reading is from Acts, chapter 12, verses 11 through 17, on page 896 of the Pew Bible. Verses 1 through 5 tell us James was killed and Peter was imprisoned. Verses 6 through 17 describe Peter's delivery from prison. Today, to accompany the reading, we are showing a fresco painted by Raphael, the Italian High Renaissance great master painter, 500 years ago. He interpreted verses 6 through 10 in three scenes of a 5.5-meter fresco in the Apostolic Palace of Vatican City. Through this panel, Raphael depicted the terror and confusion of the soldiers guarding Peter when they saw a supernatural light emanating from Peter's cell and felt an unearthly power which was penetrating the stone wall of the prison. However, verses describing the reaction of the soldiers are not in our Bible, because if they were ever written, they are not included here. Rather, Raphael imagined the effect the unseen powerful angel would have had on the soldiers and represented it in the fresco's first panel. The scene would have been accepted as authentic because belief in the awesome angels of the Almighty was strong and included the conviction reflected in verse 15 that guardian angels can look like whomever they are commanded to guard. Here is the reading from Acts 12, verses 1 through 17. About that time, King Herod laid violent hands upon some who belonged to the church. He had James, the brother of John, killed with a sword. After he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the festival of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison and handed him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. While Peter was kept in prison, the church prayed fervently to God for him. The very night before Herod was going to bring him out, Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers while guards in front of the door were keeping watch over the prison. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He tapped Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his wrists. The angel said to him, "Fasten your belt and put on your sandals." He did so. Then the angel said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." Peter went out and followed him. He did not realize that what was happening with the angel's help was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. After they had passed the first and second guard, they came before the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went outside and walked along a lane, when suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hands of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." As soon as he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many had gathered and were praying. When he knocked at the outer gate, a maid named Rhoda came to answer. On recognizing Peter's voice, she was so overwhelmed that instead of opening the gate, she ran inside and announced that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she insisted that it was so. They said, "It must be his angel." Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the gate, they saw him and were amazed. He motioned to them with his hand to be silent and described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Then he added, "Tell this to James and to the believers." Then he went to another place. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Stand for the gospel.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. John chapter 17, beginning at verse 6. Part of Jesus' high priestly prayer. Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. What a fantastic story that reading from Acts is. And don't spoil it by saying it didn't really happen like that. And it's wonderful to have Raphael's fresco. It's 5.5 metres long, which would actually cover the whole of our east wall. Imagine painting that standing up. However, the story is about chains and soldiers, angels and lights, chains falling off, guards asleep, gates swinging open, and Peter free from prison. So what's going on? Let's have a look at the background. This King Herod is Herod Agrippa I. He's the grandson of the Herod the Great of the Nativity stories. And he died in the year 44, probably very shortly after Peter's escape. Herod wanted to curry favour both with Rome and with the Jewish authorities, so a reign of terror against the Christian leaders seemed a very good idea. So he had James executed and arrested Peter and put him in prison, intending to bring him out after the Passover and execute him. So 4 squads of soldiers,
each doing a three-hour watch, were set to guard him. Peter was chained to two of them, and there were guards on the door as well. A pretty grim situation. And we're told that the church prayed fervently to God for him. And that word fervently is the same in Greek as is used of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Suddenly, says our translation, behold, or lo, say older versions, light shines and an angel appears with very practical instructions. Get up, get dressed, put your sandals on, follow me. I'm not sure I believe in angels, but they are there throughout the Bible as messengers from God. Peter isn't sure either. He thinks he's dreaming as they pass the sleeping guards. And I love the detail on the right-hand side of the fresco that the angel is holding Peter's hand. They walk through the iron gate into the city, which opens for them. They carry on down the lane, and he's on his own. Then he's sure the Lord has sent an angel and rescued him. So he goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, and a very long tradition dating back to about the 4th century says that this was where the upper room was. This was where Jesus shared the Last Supper with his disciples, and it became the headquarters of the church in Jerusalem. Then comes the lovely and very human story of Rhoda the maid. I don't have any problems with this bit. She's so thrilled and excited when she realizes that Peter's at the gate that she forgets to let him in, but rushes off to tell everyone he's there. They don't believe her. They say it must be his angel. Perhaps we'd say it's his ghost. So Peter keeps knocking. I think it's interesting that the impulsive Peter of the Gospels has learned persistence. And they come to let him in and hear his story. Tell everyone, he says. And then comes a rather mysterious ending. He left and went to another place. Well, obviously, he had to hide. All hell was let loose the next morning. Herod ordered that all the guards should be put to death. And then he decamped from Judea, went down to Caesarea, and stayed there until his death. So it is an amazing story, perhaps much embroidered in the telling and retelling, an inspiration to Raphael for his fresco, and an inspiration to all others having a hard time. A reminder to us that not all Christians share our comfortable freedom, and that persecution is still very real and has been throughout the history of the church. But I want to go back to verse 5 because I think it's the framework to the whole story and has important things to say to us. And it reads, while Peter was kept in prison, the church prayed fervently to God for him. Now, I do believe in prayer, though I don't know how it works. And I don't really believe in the please God stop the rain, the snow, the chicken pox, the volcano sort of prayer. But some people do, and I do it sometimes. For me, the most important thing about prayer is that it opens me to God. It brings me, a very ordinary, finite human being, into a relationship with God who is infinite and mysterious and loving. And when I pray for people, I'm trying to hold them in that loving relationship too. I don't pray, dear God, please make Ermintrude better, take away the cancer or the toothache. Or at least, I try not to in my better moments. I do try to ask God to be with people in whatever situation they are. He is anyway, but perhaps God wants or even needs us to put some spiritual energy into a situation. Perhaps he wants us to pray fervently for the coming of his kingdom in these days before Pentecost, so that we begin really to want it too. Because it's only as we want that kingdom to come, on earth as in heaven, that hearts and minds will begin to focus and to work, and our Lord's Prayer will be answered. Archbishop Michael Ramsay wrote, "When I pray, coincidences happen." And they do, and I'm both amazed and thankful. But I'm not going to expect that sort of specific answer to prayer all the time. I was a hospital chaplain for long enough to know that healing isn't the same as getting better, and that wonderful things can come out of disastrous situations, but sometimes, very often, they don't. I don't understand. There isn't a simple mathematical formula, or even a complicated one, as to how prayer works. But our gospel reading today shows us Jesus at prayer, often called the high priestly prayer. He is totally one with his Father. What he prays for is entirely God's will, and he is identified with that, and he prays for us. We've still got a long way to go and a lot to learn. But like those early Christians in Jerusalem, we need to learn to pray fervently and to live hopefully.